Kampfpost. That's a very unusual word, but maybe you can relate a little bit if you took some biology or science classes. This would have been maybe in a science class. Maybe you've not heard it in this way, but if you look around you, things have already changed. I look forward to the day I've always mentioned, to where you see the buds coming back on the trees again. There certainly is a certain amount of beauty that we can still see sometimes, even within the winter season, but obviously things have changed. We've gone through maybe a little bit, or still maybe are in a little bit of a more depressing time, because here we are between the end of the Holy Days and the beginning of the Holy Days coming up again. We had such a good time, I know, at the feast, and now it's been, what, about 3 months have already gone by? So time is going by so quick. But before you know it, the buds will be coming back on the trees again. Things will be changing. Things are constantly changing around us all the time. Some for the good, some for the bad. You're always going to see a constant changing process. But from the very beginning, we can see that there was a real transformation. I like to take us back from the beginning, really, and I can't read through the whole thing today, so I can only pick out bits and pieces of this transformation, this metamorphosing that we're talking about. Let's go back again to Genesis chapter 1. I know it's been a while since I've spoken here. Within the dark periods and some of the sicknesses and the snowfalls and things of that nature that have been here, but it's great to be back, especially among the sunshine, and especially to see so many that have come, you know, despite the hurts and the weaknesses that are still here. It's really grateful. I'm really grateful to see those that I know have been through a lot of different suffering. It's very encouraging to see that that you're all here. Again, we're all going through these different these aches and pains that are just are not fun in life, and we just have to plod our way through it and continue to get stronger as we go forward and not weaker. Here we see in Genesis chapter 1, nothing unusual here. I could actually say if you're going to go back to Genesis 1, that might be page 1 of your Bibles, but anyway, Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning. You know, if you're going to read this, maybe you would translate it a little bit differently, as we've learned to in the past, because we know that this wasn't really the beginning, or you can say the beginning of the recreation, in a sense. So it's not totally accurate as written here. It could be, in the beginning, God recreated the heavens and the earth. They were already, we understand from Isaiah that they were already here, and that would make sense as we went through it. I remember how much that made sense when I didn't originally understand that. You thought, well, wait, what happened here? Does God really create something, as it says in tohu and bohu, as we know those Hebrew words? Does he ever create something in chaos and confusion and then go back and fix it? It wouldn't even make sense to do something like that. We know that something happened. It's hard even sometimes to understand the extent of it, as we see, again, even the entire universe, when you see craters on all the planets and all these things, what that must have been like when there was a rebellion, as we know that took place, and what happened to the original creation, and what it was exactly like. I know that some even feel that before this, that somehow there was an earth that was there, and that there was some kind of pre-Adamic man. Well, the Bible says nothing about it, and you'll find out in the video that will be offered at your resurrection. So we'll see some of these, all these unanswered questions that I wish really that God will have, and maybe he will have it in video. Is that impossible for God? I would like to personally be able to go back to some of these events and watch the truth as they really unfolded, what it was really like. But I know we're going to have plenty to do to go forward as well. But no doubt that God will unveil so much more of what we understand, even as what's written here. We know that there was a recreation that took place. So there was a fixing that had to take place. And there we see that there are other things that were made, and there was a plan here. In verse 2, we see the earth was, or became, as it should be rendered, without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And this other statement that's made here, there was something that took place. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And I want to stop right there again. I know I've done this before, but it's something to really think about with such a small statement, and then what was done. Because I've always asked myself, why would you put this in here? The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Something was being stirred. Something was happening. And yet we really don't know exactly what or how, but something took place. And then you've got the rest of the scriptures that says this is what happened. How do you do that? How do you just all of a sudden make the waters separate from the land? How do you create all the beasts of the field? How was all this done? From beginning to end is the revelation of how it was done. And that's where you see something that's consistent throughout the Bible. Because something was done through the very power of God, through the Spirit. The same Spirit that you can see reflected through all of the scriptures. Now, what does this mean for us? What means for us is over in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. You know, as God's people for so long, it's been over 40 years for me. It seems that goes by so quick. Because as I go back and I revisit some of the songs that we sang, I still remember when I first came to church and sang some of these, original pieces that are still there, and it brings back really good memories. Thankfully, good memories, because there were a lot of sad memories along the way as well. But I know it relates, in a sense, to God calling me, and you can relate to that as well. Something was taking place. Then maybe some of you started getting the magazines or the correspondence courses, and you started taking a look at God's Word in a way that was so different than you ever learned before. And you get what's happening here. In chapter 12 of verse 1 of Romans, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. So many of you, actually, or all of us, are presenting our bodies today as living sacrifices before God. We're hurting, we're suffering, something is happening in our lives where nothing is totally perfect yet. And this is our reasonable service. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This is a lifetime process. Has this ever stopped for you? We're constantly proving things, aren't we? We're constantly being transformed, even as we watch the different things that are happening throughout the world, because again, there's so much, as we know, fake news, isn't there? There's a lot of fake Bible news that's out there that people will say, well, this is what the Bible says and this is what the Bible means. And there's a lot of smart people out there and composed people that speak really well, that are very smooth. But it's still our responsibility to go back and see what these words of God says. And we know, as Paul said, it wasn't by his smooth speaking, but it was by the very truth of God that you prove all things. But our reasonable service here is to go beyond just being the living sacrifices there, but not being conformed to the way the world thinks, but being transformed. Now, this word here is the key word today to the title. This word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorpho. Isn't that interesting? Metamorpho. It's spelled M-E-T-A, meta, morph. You've heard, we've used morph a lot. You know, in the current language, as things are morphing, it's morphed or they've morphed or something of that nature. But the word here is metamorpho, where we get the word today, what? Metamorphosis. You probably remember that. I still do. I forget what class it was, but I still remember that there was something called metamorphosis. Where could you get an example of metamorphosis? Do you remember one of the prime examples? Do you remember? So many do. They remember the example of the butterfly. I thought that was such a neat thing that you get this kind of wormy thing that all of a sudden builds this cocoon. That's fascinating by itself. I mean, could you imagine somebody saying, by the way, that there was an evolution that took place? It almost starts to give you a headache now to think that that would somehow be an evolution of something that creative, that could do that, that could have a metamorphosis of building a cocoon, and in due time, you get this beautiful butterfly that comes out of it, a metamorphosis. But yet, some could also not understand how human beings, such as us, could be a certain way before, and there would be a transformation or a metamorphosis with us. This is constantly happening. And pretty soon, I want to be careful with analogies as well, but someday, we'll also come out of our cocoons, won't we? We're being transformed right now in that certain way. I want to be careful there, but pretty soon we're going to have our free flight, aren't we? We're going to be able to fly in that sense or be free from the sufferings of this present time. We're being transformed, but it says by the renewing of your mind. God is changing and constantly changing the way that we think about things as we take on more of the mind of God. And you know what you see from the Old Testament as it goes forward from there? You see God working with these different individuals very selectively. From people like Job, you can see an obvious transformation in Job. How did that happen? How did that transformation take place? Well, with Job, there was a lot of pain and suffering that he had to go through. But there was a change that took place in someone like Noah. You know, not too long after Adam and after the some of the figures that you can see, you come to a person like Noah, and you can see a transformation that took place in his life, even though it says he was perfect in his generations. He was one of the very few, in fact, the only, upright person in his family that was taking place. But Noah continued to be transformed even after the ark had landed on the dry ground once again, and mankind continued to grow and prosper. After that, you come to a person such as Abraham. And what do we see constantly as you go through some of these figures? Think about that. You go through Abraham and see how God dealt and worked with this man. Isaac, you can still see. Can you remember some specific examples that took place in the lives of these patriarchs that even bring us up to date today? I know some that are concerned sometimes as far as providing a mate for us. I go back to that one right there to see, you know, God easily provided a mate for Isaac, didn't he? What happened there? You know, is God so concerned or is focused on that he's not focused on us today? When I see the patterns of God and how he worked in the Old Testament through the New Testament, I see the same works he does to this very day. Nothing is impossible with God. You see someone like Jacob. Wow, what a transformation, a metamorphosis that took place with him, even from the name. When he was first called the supplanter, wasn't he? In fact, sometimes we can smile at some of those examples to see how carnal things got and how God transformed him to a place where even his name was changed from supplanter to prevailer with God. To someone like 400 years later, how it was prophesied how Israel would go into captivity in Egypt. And how a person such as Moses was transformed. Now think of all the incredible miracles. You know, from Genesis 1, you see miracles that take place, right? And then from there, you're seeing constant miracles that are taking place. You're seeing metamorphoses that take place. You get to Moses, and wow, I still think about this man who served 40 years under Pharaoh. What would that have been like? And one day, if you and I continue, we'll be able to sit down with Moses and ask him. I'll go, I remember reading and being taught about you and seeing that you were, what were the 40 years under Pharaoh compared with? You know, and then the 40 years of serving sheep in the wilderness and then the 40 years of serving the Israelites and then smiling at him and go, we always felt that you probably would have chosen just doing the sheep, wouldn't you, when it came down to it? And he would smile at us and go, you know, God led me on a transformation that was constantly being transformed. And he would probably say, guess what? I was ready to go into that land and to continue to do God's service because I learned so much and how God took him at just the time when he wanted to take him. So you see a transformation within this man. Joshua, as he went on, no doubt there was a transformation and so many miracles that took place even under one of the judges. Samson, Gideon, Deborah, constant transformation. Samuel, what did Samuel learn as he was appointed by God. One of the things I remember, see, it's important that we remember some of these details so we can really see not just the names, but what took place in their lives to transform them. Someone like Samuel, what happened in Samuel's life? What comes to your mind when you think about Samuel? I remember the time that he came before the sons of Jesse. As a prophet of God, you're thinking, wouldn't a prophet know and understand? Don't look at the big guy. Don't look at the most handsome guy. Yet that's the first thing that he took a look at. Well, this is a big guy. This ought to work. This ought to be one of the most, you know, this ought to be a good king in Israel. And God, in his patience, once again, there's a little bit of humor even interjected within this as he went through the line of Jesse with all the boys that were there except for the one that didn't mean a lot, that was out serving the flock. Samuel was transformed, no doubt, too. And it didn't stop there, even with a prophet. You had someone that constantly God was working with and transforming. He had to go through frustrating times, but yet times where you saw such transformations that there was even speech that came out of a donkey in his time. What would that have been like? Of course, maybe we can relate because some of us grew up watching Mr. Ed. But, you know, the reality is these things took place, and it would be fascinating to be there at that time to see such miracles that were taking place. You get to someone like Elijah. What do you remember about Elijah? Talk about us, maybe, that have been on our high plains and then down. I would have loved to see the movie where he's going to the prophets, pour on more water. Pour more water on the wood. Hey, I don't think that's enough. Take the whole swimming pool and dump the whole thing on top of it. And we see, again, the intervention and the power of God by devouring all that. And he's such a high. I would love to see him running so fast that he beat the chariot of Ahab back. And then the sad part that happened, in a way, because we're all human beings. It's so hard to even vision that you could be on such a high to witness such the miracles of God and then be so low because of what one woman speaks to him. You're a dead man. And all of a sudden, wow, what happened? I think all of us could probably answer that, couldn't we? You know, what happened? What happened to Elijah? He was a prophet of God. What would your answer be? But he was a man. He was a man too. And they all had their highs, and they all had their lows. But there was always transformations that took place as God worked with them and used them. There was something that happened miraculously in their time. The kings, after that God worked with. From Saul and some of the miracles that took place there, because obviously during his time as a king, old Goliath shows up. What happened there? The power of God was revealed there as well, wasn't it? To kings such as Josiah and Hezekiah, the good ones that came along. You know what that makes me think of today? Israel always had, and so did Judah, they had some very few good kings. A lot of bad ones that came along. It fascinates me sometimes that you go so quickly from a good king to the next generation of being a bad king, such as happened in Josiah's case. Why was he such a good king, and why was his son such an evil king? He said, did Dad not spend enough time? I don't know the answer to that, but everyone's got their choices. But you see these transformations that take place and God working with the kings, and now here we are in our time today, which thankfully we're a little bit studious in history to see what happened in Judah's time, to see what happened in Israel's time, because right around 721 B.C., God says, you're done. You know, the time of your scattering has come. So God allowed the Assyrians to go in and to scatter Israel and to take them into captivity, never to return in that sense again. We know them as the scattered tribes of Israel. Then you come down to the Judah's time, 604. So it took a little bit more for Judah when God worked it out there for them to be taken and scattered as well. But during these times of their exile and then their return to rebuild the wall, and again, they rejected God again, were taken into captivity once again. You saw the ups and downs of Israel. And you're wondering, we see this great nation that we live in today. We've sure seen our ups and downs as well, haven't we? And I've wondered, as I see some of the speech that's out there that speaks of actually people appealing to God that this nation would repent, that maybe God would hear his voice. And is it possible that America and Britain could have a bit of a resurgence? It's possible. It's happened before. What is our part in this? Certainly to be praying about it, doing our best to be witnesses and good examples as best as we can do. But when you see all these examples from the beginning and all the way through the Old Testament, what is the commonality that you see here? Everything that I just said from Genesis 1 all the way through the Kings, and eventually God allowing them to be taken into captivity, they all identified with the power of God. All of them identified with the power of God. They saw and witnessed the power of God in their lifetime, and there was a transformation that took place. Could you imagine, for instance, if you saw Hezekiah as he was confronted by such a great warrior in Sennacherib and all of the military that he had, that basically you looked out there and I could wonder, we probably didn't use the terms that we use now, but Hezekiah would have looked at some of his generals and go, "We're toast. Without some kind of intervention, we're done." And even doing the best that he could, as you see Hezekiah's tunnel that brought water in, they were doing their best to resist, but really, in his mindset, we're done. And so he appeals before God and watches such a miracle take place. There were transformations not only in his life, but probably in the lives of others as well. There was something that was being done. And at first, maybe they didn't all get it. Maybe Hezekiah would have been, I think we're done. I really think physically that we're done. Obviously, he had looked over and he had seen one of the other cities, Lachish, that was being overrun and taken into captivity. So he witnessed that. So God intervenes and he sees a transformation. Now, what does that mean for you? What about the transformations that have taken in place in your life and in my life? I know I can recount mine. I know I can remember certain ones, and maybe that's good if we write down and identify with some of these things because we tend to be so forgetful. Commonality here, there's three points here that happen to us. There's one, there's a beginning. See, we've talked about a beginning, but there's more than one beginning. We're going to talk about a few more beginnings that took place, but you and I had a beginning. Not the beginning when we first took our first breath, that was a beginning, or you might say even before that, when the sperm united with the egg, that was a beginning too, wasn't it? But there was a beginning when we first took that first breath of air. I could almost say I don't feel I was there because I can't remember it, but I had to be there. So we are all there at that very beginning. And then I went through the years of my life, about 14 years, of really not knowing God. Now I can recount that and go back to that, and I've mentioned that to you. I've talked about some of those things, how I had no idea. I read the same Bible. I had Bibles as a young kid. I had the big family Bible. I know that we didn't read it very much, so I remember when that man said, "Blow the dust off of it," that made sense to me. Because we really didn't pick it up. We didn't read it as a family. We acknowledged God. I remember seeing something from my church that had something to do with Ten Commandments, but we really never totally talked about them until there was a movement that took place. And that's the second part. There was a movement that took place. Do you remember back in Genesis? There was a beginning, and then there was a movement. It says the Holy Spirit was stirring, something was taking place. Something took place in your life, and something that took place in my life. There was movement. And by the way, movement is still occurring, and there better be movement that's taking place. Because without movement, nothing's going to be accomplished. That's why you have that scripture selected there in Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Spirit moved on the face of the water, and what did you see that took place, which is our third point? There was a transformation, a metamorphosis that took place. So within our lives, we have a beginning. This is what's consistent from the very beginning in Genesis to the very end, when you see in Revelation, well, there'll be the beginnings of more things. I know we teased about this, but as we see our president, you probably already heard the little quip that's made, is this the first or the last trump? We know that there's going to be beginnings, more beginnings, aren't there? Because there's going to be trumps that will be sounded, aren't there? We're going to be seeing more of these things, and there is going to be movement that's going to take place. And by the way, not all good movement either. There's going to be a lot of bad things that we're going to witness ahead of us. We understand that. And then there's going to be a transformation. And all this is done, if it's been done by the Spirit of God, it's going to produce something that's very good. Now let's look at another beginning in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And this really should be exciting for us. I'm taking a step back and looking at the entirety of the Bible, but now I'm going into some particulars, into a few in-depth cases to see the same thing, to see transformations, to see movement that was done. Now, this is the other beginning that I have to say, in my beginning, I didn't recognize this as the beginning before Genesis. I do remember that. Maybe this was new to you as well. There was movement. Something was done. What was the movement? You actually went in, blew the dust off your Bibles, and you read it. And somebody posed this to you. Wow, look at this one. Here's another beginning. In the beginning, now what beginning was that? What beginning could you really have if there is no beginning with God? That's something that's so hard for us to fathom. By the way, once we receive the full Spirit and become a part of the family of God, you will get that. You will understand that. That Spirit of God, it's not capable for us, and God has not given us to understand that at this point, of how you could even have no beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So this is what we understand to be Jesus Christ as the Word of God. So we see that there were two individuals, spiritual persons. We'll keep it accurate, as that has tried to been distorted as well. We see that there were two individuals, as using our brain as intellect. Sometimes we've asked the question, well, why were there two? Why was there not one? Why were there not three or four? This is what the Bible reveals. This is what it shows. And this makes sense because of the continuity from beginning to end of what we see. It says the darkness does not comprehend it. Then in verse 6, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Only given to those, again, who he opened their minds up. He revealed himself to Israel. He did not reveal himself in that sense to the Assyrians or to the so many of the other nations that were living on this earth, the Egyptians. Obviously, we can see the difference there. But we can see that Israel was certainly, there was movement that took place in Israel, and there was a transformation in Israel as well. Not the complete transformation that God is doing through us right now, but we can see that there was movement here. And something was being done, even with this one called John. I'd like to go to a little bit with now, in even in more detail, by going over to the first chapter of Luke. The first chapter of Luke, we can see now some of this movement specifically in what was taking place. And obviously, you can see what happened. We already know pretty much the end of this story, to the point where Jesus Christ himself, as he was being hung on that stake, said, "It is finished." There is a transformation, but yet we know that there is more movement being done. There's a beginning in you and I, in the called people of God. And there's also a movement that's being done that cannot be stopped. So we'll begin in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. It says here, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." And it was through this Zacharias and the time that he was appointed to serve in the temple that we actually get, when we go back and look at some history as accurately as we can, that we can identify again and use that as one of the proofs of when Jesus Christ was actually born, certainly not in the winter. Verse 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." This almost identifies in verse 6. For those of you that know your Bibles and have read through this, which chapter, where can you go in the Old Testament that would identify with verse 6? Do you remember someone who was called righteous, that walked before God righteously and was blameless? That would be Job. You remember that? How many times it was told before, "Have you not considered my servant? Blameless, he walked blameless." Well, they had the same type of attitude. There was something that was happening here in their lives as they accepted God and his ways, and there was a transformation that was being done, and this was an incredible transformation. What God can do in somebody that tries to walk before him righteously and blameless. It says they had no child. Now, wow, this would go against what we always learn in the blessings and cursings chapter, wouldn't it? God says he'll bless you if you do what's right, and he'll curse you if you don't do what's right. We just had that discussion on the way here today. That just didn't mean to, it didn't make sense. But God was doing something here that would be much greater than her having a child early on. This was something that was planned here. "They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Verse 7, does that give you any hint to something that happened in the Old Testament? It says here, "She was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Ha! Huh, some girl named Sarah, if you remember that, or woman, I wouldn't say girl, because she was well advanced in years. "So it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." Well, it's so hard to understand what this really looks like, you know, what really took place and how that all transpired, what that life was in that time would be interesting to see. Not important enough for the point that's being made here, but certainly more interesting to see if we could put ourselves there. That's what I'd like to attempt to do today, to put yourself in the sandals of these people who were being dealt with. How would you respond? How would you react to it today? Because God is transforming you as well, no different. It was the same here as what happened thousands of years ago previously in the Old Testament. Verse 11, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him." How would you feel? I mean, you know something? It's so interesting because sometimes, not always, but in today's day and age, when a minister calls and asks to visit you, first thing that comes to our mind is, what have we done? What have I done wrong? It's just like, I'm kind of going, nothing wrong. I'd just like to catch up and visit with you. But here, how would you feel if an angel comes before you, knocks on your door? Would you be kind of confused? What's going on here? You know, it's not like I'm the most important person in the world at all. What do you do? I must be in trouble. So there was fear that took place here. Again, try to understand here as a man who was faithfully trying to serve God, and yet this was incomprehensible to him that an angel would actually appear to him. And it went farther than that. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb." There's that continuity. There was going to be, he was told that there was going to be movement, and not just in the womb, but from birth, you would be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, you and I can look back and see, wow, there was movement and there was a transformation, because here was a man and there was no greater than him from what the Scripture says. No one greater except for Jesus Christ. That's how great this man became. And this was told that this would be done. It says here in verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord of their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And you saw these prophecies, and what gets me sometimes is we tend not to believe the prophecy that took place, because our reasoning has been, well, no, there's no book of John the Baptist that's been written, so so nobody's really turned the hearts of the fathers to the children, so evidently the angel just lied, right? This is what it said. And just because there's no book of John the Baptist, people doubt on what he actually did, and this is what he was prophesied to do, and he was the greatest who ever lived, except for Jesus Christ. But there's nothing written about him. So he must have just gone through and eat locust, and here's this man just baptized Christ, and that's all that he really did. And you don't hear him. He got his head cut off. Wow, not a whole lot happened in this man's life. We've not read the book yet. It's not available to us, but it's there. The history of John the Baptist and what he did and the power of what he did through the Holy Spirit is witnessed by the way what this angel said that he would do. So Zacharias said to the angel, well, how am I going to know this? For I am an old man, as my wife is well advanced in years. Now, it doesn't say all the detail here, but couldn't it have been said, well, Zacharias, you know, you read the Scripture. You've got the Scripture before you. You've seen what's written in the book of Genesis. You've seen the law. You've seen all the incredible things that were done in Egypt and all the miracles that transpired. So how are you saying to me and looking at all these physical things? Bring it up to today. We've read the law. We've seen all the miraculous things that have been done. God says he's beginning a work in each and every one of us. And we receive God's Spirit to have movement and a transformation. And yet, why do we doubt? Because physical things happen to us as well. This is where we've got to grow and be more transformed by God's Spirit, by reading these details and what transpired and took place. Zacharias didn't feel like he was maybe holy enough to receive an angel. Is that the way you and I feel sometimes? That maybe because some of the aches and pains that we're suffering and going through, that God is really not interested in your life? Wow, that's not the Spirit of God working. That's doubt. We've got to get back and be strengthened by the beginning to end, what takes place in these Scriptures, and how God is working with each and every one of us. Continuing on here, the angel answered, and obviously the angel is not going to do anything of itself. Christ, in fact, never did anything of himself. He said, whatever I do, he does by the will of God the Father. This was planned. This was obviously probably known of God, that this may be an answer in Zacharias. So the angel answers and says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak with you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So it was going to be done. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak. Now, what was this? It wasn't a cold. It wasn't a disease. There was movement in the Spirit of God in a way that miraculously made him mute. I wonder what that would look like. Did he try to talk and just nothing came out? We'll see a little bit more of that, but again, trying to put ourselves there and looking at specifics on what really took place. He couldn't speak. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them, and he remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." It doesn't say why the 5 months she hid herself. Maybe it was so unusual at the time for someone at that age to become pregnant that you're kind of going, "I'm going to wait this out." You know, so we don't know exactly why, but again, you can see a reaction by Elizabeth, who was a human being, that a miracle was taking place and there's a transformation that was taking place because of this movement. Now, in the sixth month, the angel, in verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Here's what happens again. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I mean, who could even, what? You know, what are you even saying here? Once again, we see figures in the Bible that we tend to put up on pedestals sometimes and don't realize they were just as human as any of us were. And something, a transformation happened in their life. So the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. His name will be called Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Wow. That goes all the way now from what was determined all the way back in Genesis to that beginning, even before that to John 1:1:1, all the way past the chapters of Revelation, when you're going to see something that goes into all eternity. This is the prophecy here. Mary said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She wasn't even married, betrothed, but not married. How do you do this? And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." Wow, now you see, once again, movement. Now, we don't know exactly how it took place, just as we don't know exactly how the power of God was able to make grass and cows and man. But it's the very power of God that caused this to happen. Do you know what we think sometimes? I'll share with you what I thought. Because we go back, we bring it down to physical, to science. Well, how is Mary going to conceive a child? Okay, you take her ovum and somehow the sperm from God. How do you do that? How is that accomplished? You know, God accomplishes things not in the way that we will always think about it, but a miracle takes place. And it doesn't have to be how we think it has to be done, because our thinking is so false, so short of the very power of God. How does he make a cow? How do you do that? You take what? Hebrews says he took nothing and made something. How do you make something from nothing? We can't do it, but God does. So I'm not gonna state here that I figure out how God did it. All I know is he did it. It was spoke that it would be done, and it was done. So I don't know if Mary the rest of her life was going, "How did God do that?" I'm certain that when she found that stirring taking place, it was evidence to her that some miracle had been done. Oh, she knew that for sure. But look what it says here. "Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." So you see miracles taking place like we do from the very beginning. And very specific miracles taking place, and things are moving, and things are going to be transformed, and things are going to be done. "For her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." So she didn't doubt, wasn't made mute. Just let it be according to your word. I believe that whatever, maybe she was more influenced by the miracles that had taken place as she read the law of God and believed. Question is, why do I read this? Because I'm bringing it up to today's day and age with you and I. How much do you and I believe as we've read all these things too? Because we're confronted with all these other situations that we have to deal with in our lives. And it's no different. You're no less insignificant than a Mary, than a John the Baptist, than anyone else that's been called and given the Spirit of God to have movement and a transformation. It depends how much you move. Depends how much you use God's Spirit. So Mary arose in those days, verse 39, went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Once again, you see a beginning that takes place. You see the Holy Spirit moving. Always a movement that's taking place. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So interesting. That was a miracle. That was a miracle that took place. If you're given the Holy Spirit, there's movement, there's a transformation that doesn't normally happen to even you get the babe leaping in. Did that mean that that babe, who was John the Baptist, was recognizing what was going to be done even in the womb? Very interesting. Well, that'd be impossible. Oh, what did I just read? For with God, nothing is impossible. Again, I don't know all the details of the story. I look forward maybe to seeing all of them in the future as we talk to some of these individuals and more of the detail is filled in. I'm really interested and seeing how God worked, and maybe we can share how God transformed our lives as well. Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord." And then you get what's called the Song of Mary. Where'd that come from? All of a sudden you got a woman speaker here. What happened? There was the Holy Spirit, there was a transformation, and she prophesied. This was inspired speaking. And many of these verses come from the Old Testament. You'll recognize these. It says, "Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." How did she know that? Movement and power of God's Spirit. A miracle. A miracle was taking place. See how many miracles, if you wanted to write down how many miracles were taking place just in this chapter alone. But yet we read through this and we don't think of it as a miracle. Like maybe somehow she went back and memorized some scriptures. It says, "He was mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Once again, we can recognize, as we've read through the scriptures too, we can identify so much of this was mentioned in the Old Testament. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled with the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." Now, once again, we read these, but then maybe in our minds, well, but what happened here? And but what happened there? And doubt enters our mind again because, well, it didn't work out for everybody. It always worked out for those who God has called and were transformed by God's Spirit, and there was movement that took it. Yeah, they all eventually died, and they all suffered, and they all hurt for a better purpose, even in the future. God was transforming and moving them. How much do we want that movement to transform our life? This is more than a book that we just come in to read, or read even on a daily basis. It's got to be able to transform our life and change our life through the Spirit that he's given to us. Verse 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Of course, that's what the angel said. They didn't have the other thing you could find out before, except you had the angel that said what it was going to be before. When the neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So that really was not only a transformation, but obviously it's not written here. But obviously when you have a woman that's buried, that's that old, somebody's going to go, that doesn't happen in our lifetime. So when it says they rejoiced with her, we can see more than just being happy that she became pregnant and had a child. This one was at a time where you couldn't deliver, as was in Sarah's time. They revisited, and I wonder how many people recalled the story of Sarah. So the story of Sarah really became real in their lifetime. It happened in their lifetime. And I've had some happen in my lifetime, twice at least, that there were two women that were barren. One had twins. The other one had a child. Was that just lucky? I don't believe so. I believe that the miracles of God are there in our life just as much as they were back then. We might not see the armies of Sennacherib, but maybe we do see some armies in our life, metaphorically, that seemingly can't be conquered. Are we like to the angel? Well, I don't know how it's going to be done. I've got access to the very power of God. God, you can do anything. Show me what you want me to do. Help me to be transformed. Verse 59 says, on the eighth day they came to circumcise, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But the angel said, remember, nope, you're not going to call him Zacharias. And that's normally, by the way, what you would call somebody. And some still do that to this day. You've got juniors. This would be Zacharias Jr., or maybe more than that, Zacharias the third or the fourth, because they continued to give their name usually to their firstborn child. His mother answered and said, no, he'll be called. She was obviously firm on this because this is what the angel said to do. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, as many will do that are speechless. And he wrote saying, his name is John. So there was no doubt in his mind. See, he even saw maybe you would call it a small transformation. Or maybe it was a big transformation, because at first they're going, well, how are you going to do this? How is this going to happen? She's barren. So God says, you're going to become mute. He gets to the point, no, you need to name him Zacharias. He had no doubt in his mind, I believe at this time, no doubt in his mind, it's not going to be Zacharias. Because now I really believe what this angel said. No, his name is John, adamantly stamped. That's the way it is. So there's more to it than what we just read here. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them, and those sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judah. Do you know what happens in the power of transformation of God? It goes beyond you. It goes beyond you and me. You have the power to actually help other people identify, maybe a little bit, with God because it's been talked about. I can't imagine going back to my original neighborhood. This guy? This guy is a minister of God? Yeah. And I would tell them, yeah, there was a huge transformation that took place in my life. And do you want to hear about it? Probably in most cases, no. But this is the kid they remember. This is the boy that they remember, the terror that was there. Some of the things that I did that I just laugh about sometimes, and but that neighbor of mine, Tommy, is probably one of the most merciful Italians, because I used to take his bike, and I forget what we used to call it. We used to take his bike and just send it. Now, I probably had that happen to me, but I was the terror. There was Tommy's bike. There was the street with no cars. Let it zoom by itself, and it ended up crashing over and all that, and I look back at that and go, oh, my, we were so mean. But we were mean to each other. I received just as much sometimes. But there was a transformation that took place. I mean, even in that life that I lived then and going through high school and then through God calling and working with me in so many different ways as well. Now, again, I can just look at that, and there's much more maybe to the story, but you have your stories as well, how God worked with you. Now, look what happened here. It says, what kind of, verse 66, those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias, once again, you see the same thing here that's mentioned at the very beginning of Genesis. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. There was movement that took place. And he prophesied. I won't go through this entire prophecy, but once again, you see something was transformed. Something took place. Verse 80, the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts to the day of his manifestation in Israel. What was he doing in the deserts? Eat locusts and wild honey. That's all he did all day. He was looking for locusts all day. Nothing else to do. He threw a few rocks here and there. Now, looking at the rest of the scriptures, what happened usually when somebody went in the desert? They were taught by God somehow. It doesn't give the entire story. And what you see was a transformation that took place. Incredible to see the stories of what took place. You see a period of training. In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 2, Luke 2 and verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, because now you're seeing the manifestation of what God said was going to transpire and take place after this movement and this continued movement and transformation. And Simon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising in many of Israel for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul that the thoughts of many's hearts may be revealed. Again, this is something that partially we see the revelation of what took place according to these prophecies, but there's much more, again, with the fulfillment of this in the future. It says there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And don't forget, they thought it was going to happen in their time. They thought the redemption of Israel. We understand that so clearly. Just as now, we see and talk about the potential and possibility of Christ returning in our lifetime, which is still valid. That's fine. We understand that. We know it's going to be done. Not exactly when, but we're watching. And, of course, praying for that, too. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to the Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, you would think that that transformation would be complete. But it wasn't. The Spirit was still moving. It says the child grew. And I go, how could Jesus Christ, how does that happen when you get the one that was always there, the one that was the Word from the beginning, somehow gets implanted within Mary, the transformation takes place, is a child that's born, became circumcised, and now is learning and growing in wisdom, it says. You know, the first time in his existence, don't forget, he did become a human being. According to the scriptures, he was never physical before. And now you're trying to figure out what happened, because you see, after Luke relates the story of this 12-year-old Jesus confounding the teachers in the temple. But you know, 18 years pass by and nothing much more is said about him except that he grew in wisdom and stature. 18 years. What happens in 18 years? There's some speculation about what took place, but it's impossible to know anything for certain. It's probable that he remained in Nazareth with a family. Not much more is said about Joseph. Imagine that. Not that he died, not that he maybe left. I could understand someone not understanding totally what took place. Maybe not having the faith in God. That's possible, but I don't want to presume that even about Joseph. But say that he did die. Say that he wasn't anymore there anymore. then you've got Jesus, who was the firstborn in the family, that had to take on the responsibilities of the father. And you know he was a carpenter. You know that he built. You know that he took on responsibility. All the details are just not there. So being given the responsibilities at a young age certainly would have provided him experience in leadership, decision making, and dealing with different people in different situations, because by the time the ministry commences at about age 30, he's not a novice, but he's fully mature, sober-minded, and a qualified leader, able now to teach his disciples. And then you go from there, from the beginning of his ministry, to chapter 4 here. Chapter 4, well, actually, chapter 3 paves the way for his ministry in verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "When all people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him." But don't forget here, why is this all being done? He already had the Spirit. Now there was a witness being done. He already had God's Spirit. He didn't need to be baptized, but it was all a witness on what would transpire, because later on, don't forget, when the disciples received God's Spirit, it descended like cloven tongues as well. There was an identification of what happened. And verse 23 says, "Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, the son of Joseph." Something now, so now he had another beginning, right? Here's another beginning, the beginning of his ministry. You see movement because of the Spirit that points this out. Don't forget, the Spirit is involved here, and now a transformation takes place, because what happened? Now there were statements he was making about the law of God. There was identification, because a lot of miracles were taking place. And if I ask you that, I wonder how many miracles that you could identify with. How many could you identify with? There's lists that are out there that go through the scriptures. You can certainly name so many that you would remember. I marveled at the time where he told his disciples, "Now cast the net over to the other side." And they could hardly pull it in because it had so many fish. The miracle of that, the fish came and the disciples got a coin. I wonder if they went fishing a lot more and were looking into the mouths. But all the walking on the water, all the miracles that transpired, how? By the power of God. That's what he was trying to teach them. That's what he was trying to teach Peter. If you just had more faith, you could do it. And Peter increased in faith, and this is the whole point, where he was able to carry out and follow through with what God instructed him to do, no matter what was in front of him, no matter being put in prison, no matter being stoned, didn't matter how much pain, how much hurt, there was no doubt of what he was going to do and be transformed because of the power of God. That's the story from beginning to end of what you see. The miracles, the calling of their disciples, now they're beginning, right? Now they're beginning. So what happens? Just like us, you get a teaching that takes place. We are all taught. We read. We were instructed. Now a transformation takes place, even within the disciples who became apostles, who now were teaching people, and they were having their beginning because other people now were becoming baptized, receiving God's Spirit, and were being transformed as well. And the stories are all there for us. The highlights of history are there so we can look at it and believe that God is transforming us as well. The miracles are taking place. The movement and the preparation for us is being done as well. So you get to a point, you get to Matthew chapter 9. This is a wonderful scripture here to read, because how do you know who he was? And so this was a deep teaching here in Matthew chapter 9. Because of the paralytic. And I think was this the same one that was brought up, the one that was lying in a bed that he healed? Now, there are many others that he healed as well. And in fact, resurrections that took place, not only with Jesus Christ, but with the very apostles. So he said to the paralytic, he says, "Son, be of good cheer." In verse 2, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Of course, it says this man blasphemes. Who can forgive? Only God can forgive sin. So he says, knowing their thoughts in verse 4, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive. He said to the paralytic, take your bed and go up to your house. And he got up and arose. That was the identification that, by the way, just as I have the power to heal this man, I've got the power to forgive sin. Let me ask you, what was the greater miracle? What was the greater miracle? That he got up and he walked, or that he was forgiven his sin? That's incredible. That's sometimes where we doubt God. Who am I? Here I'm called and chosen, and I still fall short. I still make mistakes. How, God, can you forgive me? Well, I'll ask you an opposite question. How can he not forgive you? He does that through the very power of God as well. The forgiveness of sins, the transformation that took place in Jesus' life, that a miracle took place right from the very beginning of where he was conceived and born and had a plan and had miracles, and he died and said it was finished, but we know better that it wasn't all just finished there, that the miracle is going to take place in the future. That's going to be an incredible miracle, and I'd like to be there. Wouldn't you? I don't know all the details of what it's going to be like, but I would think it would be enormous to ride into town with Jesus Christ. For some reason, I don't think we're going to sit in some loge box that he's got a plan for us, and it's going to be so exciting. You and I, if we make it that far, are going to look back at this and go, this was nothing. I didn't go through anything compared with so many before me. I've not yet been stoned. I've not been crucified. I've not been thrown in chains in prison. I've got my aches and pains, sure, and problems in life, sure. But I see everything here, and I see the very power of God and the promise that's given. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. A couple scriptures here. Luke 24. In verse 49, he told his disciples here, I send the promise of my Father. Luke 24, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with what? Power from on high. That tells me, just as they were endued with power from on high, then if you were had hands laid upon you and received God's Spirit, then you've got power from on high too. A power to make a transformation in your life, not to compare with anyone else, because I've not yet told anyone else, keep pouring water on the wood. There's a lot of things I would love to do, and if God gives that to us in the future, I won't ever doubt it. If an angel comes to me, I imagine that would be kind of a scary sight, but maybe I'll remember the scriptures. Maybe I would say at first, oh man, what have I done? You know, but then I would recount, well, wait a second, there's got to be a purpose in this, because God does not need an angel to chastise me. But he does have angels used to send messages. Maybe that will happen more in the future. Don't doubt it, because this is what the Word of God and what he did from the very beginning to the very end. Power was endued, the same power that we've got access to. Let's finish over here in John chapter 1. Because this is what you've got, just a page over here, if you've got a turn here. We went through John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, as many as received him, to him he gave the right, the authority, which is power, the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of the will of God. You and I are here. Isn't that interesting? Why do we miss this? Because we're human, because we fight the physicalness of the flesh, which gets us down from time to time. I get tired of this too. I get tired of being sick or coughing or whatever it is. But I know just as we've got our lows, God gives us our highs too. You know, rejoice in the time where God chooses to deliver us. And if not now, then we can have the power to endure it, the power to never doubt God, to have the power to have movement in our lives, that we'll talk to God and ask him to help us to continue to grow in this knowledge that we've been given. It's never ending. Through the scriptures, from the beginning to end, you see if God's got his spirit within you, then there is, if there is movement, which there needs to be in our life, that there is going to be a constant transformation that you yourselves cannot see. That one day we will become fully the sons of God because of the power that he's given within us. Let's rejoice in that day. Let's have some movement, and let's be metamorphosed.